Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we see how great is our God. Time is in His hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The bride of Christ our Lord, uniting time has come. Soon we're going home, soon we're going home. How our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God. Name above all names. Name above all names. You are worthy of my heart will sing how great is our God. Sing that again. Name above all names. Oh, name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. Our God, sing to me, how great is our God. Oh, we see how great is our God. Sing that first verse with me. Hallelujah.
The splendor of the King.
How great is our God?
Is our God.
Come on, sing it now.
How great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God.
How great is our God. Amen.
How great is our God.
Hallelujah.
Sing above all names.
love him this morning. Why don't you give him some praise? Hallelujah. Man, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Let's sing that song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, 10,000 Reasons. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O My Soul.
Welcome you to the service. If you're joining by way of the internet, man, we welcome you as well. We want you to feel part of the service. Amen. Let's just sing a couple more before we change the order of our service. Light of the World, Here I Am to Worship. I think it's key of F.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me that name.
You deserve the glory. Amen. You deserve the glory and the honor. Let's just raise our hands and worship.
Lift our hands and worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory.
Amen. We're just going to take our prayer requests at this time. I'll let you have your seats so you can take a rest there. Got a lot of church members that are traveling this weekend for the Memorial Day holiday. We just remember those folks in prayer. I'll mention some of the names of families that are absent from our assembly at this time. Amen. We just want to keep them in prayer. God would give them traveling mercies. Very dangerous on those highways. Amen. We want to remember the Florians in prayer. They're traveling. Also the Harwells are traveling. Want to remember the Cockman families. Both Cockman families that we have in our assembly are traveling as well. McCafferty's are away. We want to remember them in prayer. I believe the Jackson family also is traveling. The Whitlocks were not able to be with us today. I think Brother David had to work. So let's remember him and the family in prayer. Want to remember the Irish family in prayer as well. God would keep these folks safe as they're traveling. Bring them safely back to our assembly, man. We also want to pray for my aunt, Sister Sherry. She has a bad cough and is dealing with some congestion. If y'all would please hold her up in prayer. Man, she's needing a touch in her body. I have a prayer request from the Clayville. Says, please pray for Isaac Clayville. He is at home with a fever. Please also pray for Brother Roger Clayville. He has an unspoken need. Amen. That's from Brother Jeremy and the family. Amen. Let's keep them in prayer. Brother Roger and also the baby Isaac. That's all the prayer requests we have at this time. Amen. If we could just stand. I would like to ask Brother Jeremy if you would be willing to take these needs before the Lord, if you'd make your way at this time, brother. Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests? By uplifting of hands, amen. God knows your need, my friend. You just hold that before Him on your heart. Amen. Come now, Brother Jeremy.
Let us pray. Lord God, it's just such a privilege, Lord, to come and gather in your house, Lord, for where the saints are, Lord, your presence is near. Lord, we gathered, Father, with expectation in our hearts, Lord. We just bring these petitions and needs to you, Father, with faith, Lord, that you've made a way for us, Lord. You've paid the price. Lord, you're mindful of even the most seemingly insignificant need, Lord. You can heal the brokenhearted, Lord. You can lift up the downtrodden, Lord. You bring healing to the bodies of those that are sick, Lord. You give answers and direction. Father, we need you so desperately, Lord. We just ask now that you come draw near, Lord. We give these needs and requests to you, Father. We, Lord, want to look to you and just worship you this morning, Father. Lord, we want to set aside the thoughts of the week and the problems. Lord, we just want to focus on you this morning, Lord. For you're worthy, Lord, of our praise. Lord, you're worthy more than our lips could even tell, Father. Lord, we love you so much, Lord, and we just ask that you come now, Lord. Draw near to us. Be in the worship, Lord. Inspire the musicians, Lord, the song leader, Lord. Give them just the unction of your spirit, Lord. Help us to enter in, Father, and to, Lord, give you just all the praise, Lord, all the glory. Father, we ask that you also just would anoint the minister this morning, Lord. Give him direction, Father. And, Lord, use him, Father. As clay in your hands, Lord, I pray that you would speak through him, Lord, and give us, Lord, that which we have need of. Often, Lord, we don't even know what we have need of, Father, sometimes, but, Lord, we just trust, Father, and you, Lord. We ask now that you'd come, bless this time that we give to you, Father. Lord, we ask that you would receive all the glory from it, Lord. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Have your seats. I don't have any special songs at this time. We do have a visitor with us, Sister Sarah Basaki's friend, Sister Rachel from Nashville. Man, we welcome you to the service. We just want to sing a song. We haven't sang in a while. We're going to try this. In Christ alone, I place my trust. Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Like diamonds in my head, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ the Lord, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ the Lord. In Christ alone do I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. Only His tender mercies will reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains and losses to the glory of my Lord. Sing with me now. Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. It never be victory. Let it be said of me, oh, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Sing the first verse with me now. In Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my head, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said, oh, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Sing it again now, stand and sing with me. Oh, yes, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. Could we sing that again now? Oh, yes. In Christ alone, I place my trust, find my glory in the power of the cross. here. Why don't you give him a hand of praise? Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You're worthy of all praise, Lord God. We worship you. Amen. Let our deacons come forward at this time. We're going to take up our morning offering. We want to give our pastor ample time. If he has some things that he would like to say, amen. It's good to have our pastor back with us. Amen. Brother Tom, would you lead us in prayer, brother? Open the eyes of my heart. Key of F, I believe.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. We sing holy, 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 holy. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Lord Jesus, our eyes are blessed when we can see you, the unseen God, who lives and reigns and exists among us. We know we don't need to summon you up from the deep, call you down from above. The Bible says you are nigh, even as close as the breath we breathe. In the name of Jesus Christ, I commit this day now to you, the people, our needs, Lord. Your prophet always taught us, Lord, that every gathering has a purpose, a reason. And this is not just something that we do as a formality or because it's a certain day of the week. We do it, Lord Jesus, because we believe you meet with us. And it's an honor and a special privilege, Lord, to gather in the house of the King. And so today, Lord, we just give you our worship. We give you our thoughts, our minds, give you our praise, Lord. And we ask that you would just minister to every heart, everyone that's gathered here this morning, Lord. We pray also for those who are not here and the special needs among us, which we always will have, Lord. We believe that as long as we're in these bodies. But, Lord, you are greater than all of our needs. And you are our source of peace, comfort, love, and joy. And so in the name of Jesus now, we just commit all of these needs and the people who are attached to them to you. Bless the word, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your places there. God bless you all. It's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord, and an honor to be among you again. Welcome to Dubai, Middle East. That's what it felt like when I got off the plane last night. I remember several times traveling to the Middle East, and one time I went there in the dead of summer in Dubai. And when I got outside the terminal, it was the first time I'd been outside, you know, for all the traveling hours. And when I got outside, it was just like somebody took a hairdryer on full blast and was pointing it at my face. And so I looked around for the air vent. I was looking around what the source of air was. And it was not a fan or anything else. It was just, that's just the Middle East. That's just the way it was. I got off the plane last night in Charlotte, and that's just what it felt like. But it's good to be back home. It was only 18,568 miles this week, and it's good to be back. So we appreciate your prayers and the communication that I received from you folks. And you should not think that because I'm away somewhere in the mission field that, number one, you can't reach me. You can text me or email me or whatever, just as normal. My phone works anywhere in the world, just as normal. And I love to hear from you and hear what's going on. So you shouldn't hesitate to communicate like that. That's a great blessing, when you're, especially when you're away and you're away by yourself. So it's really important. Be here today, and all of our guests and friends and relatives. We have a number of folks that are away because it's a holiday weekend, but while we work out some of the bugs here, Brother David, we want to say our prayers and our thoughts are with you and the family. Last Sunday evening, as you know, Brother David's mom passed away after kind of a sudden onset of had a stroke and some difficulties there. We're sure praying for you guys. And God gives us grace to get over the sometimes the initial shock and the early days, but it's that time afterwards when you start to adjust and the reality sets in. You know, that's the times when we really need to continue to remember folks in prayer. So I've been thinking about you through this week. We let me just say this to you, that and I just was thinking about this very much over the last day or so, especially. We have a number of folks who are out today, and some who are traveling, and because it's a holiday weekend, taking advantage of that extra day or two. And I get that, you know, I understand that. But there are sometimes needs that people have that are hard to put in words. They're hard to convey. There are needs that sometimes run very deep and would take a long time even to express. And when we give you a list of prayer requests or, you know, names that are here, sometimes they're easy to not here, but many times there are some real stories behind those needs. And many times I know the stories. I don't always know the stories, but many times I do. And I never want to let that part of our service become a common thing or just a formality within the service. Those needs very often are important. They're not always critical. They're not always, you know, urgent, we'd say. But many times, even if we don't know, we should take them on our hearts as though it was us. Get it all. If we're going to get any of it, we might as well get it all. That's the way I look at it, right? I mean, I came back all this way not for you to hear half of this. I want to say thank you to Steve, who flew Friday night to Connecticut to conduct the funeral for the little boy Samuel, who had passed away, just a few days old, passed away. It was certainly a sad event. And because the church there does not have a pastor, and I was out of the country, I asked Steve if he would consider going, and he did. The father of the little boy, Brother Daniel, he told me that Steve did an exceptional job. It was very, very much a blessing, and he felt like he had closure for this. His wife was not able to make it. The mother was not able to be there because she had some medical contingencies after the sickness that she had, and had a very, very troubled pregnancy right from the beginning. And so they really were appreciative of Steve going, and I'm thankful that he was able to step in. First funeral, I think, that he did, and not an easy one to do, one of a little child. But God gives us grace to be able to do things like that, so we appreciate that very much. Well, let me, this is going to be a little bit different, all right? And so just kind of bear with me here today. Smile, everybody. There you go. And I want to say welcome to Brother Johnny, Sister Doris, and we're just honored to have you here. He's only here for a few days, but that will change eventually. So everyone knows the Reynolds. We're just excited, Brother Johnny's sister, and we're just excited to have them with us and sojourning with us, and it'll become more permanent here as we carry on just a little bit. So we appreciate them. Let me just give you a couple of announcements here this morning, and then I want to do a little something that that's going to shake up the program here a little bit today. We still have some spaces available, still have some people that are interested in coming. And like I say, you don't need to worry about the problems over there in the Middle East, the fires, the nuclear potential, and all the none of that matters. None of that really is worth worrying about. It's just going to be an exciting group. This is the announcements here that I've been asked to make. Next Saturday, Lord willing, we're going to have a work day. It's going to be a cool day for us all, so it'll be good. And Brother Danny Steeman's here. He's communicated with me several times. They're excited about coming, him and his wife. Then we have the Adventures Program. And let me remind you and encourage you again, if you've not signed up to help, we still need good helpers to commit to a couple of days there working with the young kids. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. And this year, for the first time, we have our fellowship hall, so that it's over here, so that we're able to not have to endure the heat like we have. So that's a great blessing. A couple of birthdays and anniversaries. Sister Tina Knobloch's birthday is on May 26th. May 28th is the pastor's birthday. If you see him, you can shake his hand. And then May 29th, Sister Karen Buchanan. It's her birthday. Sister Karen's not with us today. May 31st, the Stevens' anniversary, right? How many years? 11 years. God bless you both. We appreciate you very much. And then Anastasia's birthday. How old is she going to be? One. 1 year old. Best year of her life, she said. Got both hands raised down there, just really living the dream and loving life. Look at that. God bless her. June 1st is also the McCafferty's anniversary, and we appreciate Brother Ben's sister, Sharon. I wasn't not going to take much time at all to deal with the trip and what we had, the experience that we had. It's all on the website. A lot of the material, a lot of the write-up is on the website. Appreciate Sister Sarah jumping in and getting that done for us. And I did a kind of a lengthy interview with Brother Eli Bariki, who is the former Maasai tribesman there, and we sat down after church and talked about his experiences and things that were involved in the revival over there, and we edited that and put together a little clip. It's on the website. It's worth looking at. The sound is always a problem. The video is good because I'm using an iPhone, but we don't have the audio worked out, and he's real soft-spoken, so you kind of got to listen to it there. But Steve added in some parts there about the Maasai people and the culture and the primitiveness of their way of life. And so that clip is on there. There's some pictures on there, and there's some information as well that we supplied while we were over there. So without taking time this morning, it'd be good for you to go and take a look at that. Because it was really exciting, really profitable to be able to go and spend some time there with the people. I always enjoy it, and this was special also to be able to go to Kenya and be able to visit the folks there and bring back some beans, Brother Ernie, so we could try those out. Coffee beans from Kenya, that's always a blessing. I'm really sorry I don't have the book. This book is the very first book in Swahili. It's the Seven Church Ages. It arrived at my house on Friday, and Lucas didn't bring it. But I didn't tell him to bring it. But that's the very first house. They have 9,999 others that are being now put on a boat, and they'll be sailing over to Tanzania. And from Tanzania, they'll go to Kenya, Burundi, Malawi, Congo, parts of Uganda, and one other country, and I can't remember what it is. But there's an awful lot of people who speak Swahili in that part of the world. So this is the first book, and I'm just absolutely delighted to have that. I showed the people in Tanzania this picture, and boy, I almost got a standing ovation when I showed them the picture, because this is not an everyday occurrence for them over there. And I told them this is the first book, and then the church ages are coming, and then there's five individual sermons that are coming right after that, and we're just excited about being able to supply that to the people over there, and it's just a great cause, and I'm just excited to be able to do that, be a part of it, and for you folks as well, too. I think it's just a real blessing. So that's on the way. I don't have a picture of it, but the first book in Portuguese is also going to arrive at my house this week, and it is being shipped now to two different countries. 5,000 books go to Mozambique, 5,000 go to Angola, and they're on ships now and sailing to the ports there, so we're just excited about that. And I told the believers that the only condition, and we're not going to sell them, the only condition for receiving these books is that they take pictures of them with the books. I said, I got a group of people that want to see those pictures when they get in the hands of believers. So they're going to do that for us and send it over. Let me take a few minutes, if you don't mind. I just wanted to talk a little bit about memorials, because tomorrow is Memorial Day. You're going to have to forgive me just a little bit. My mind is somewhere near Greenland. So just bear with me here a little bit. Memorials are really important. I mentioned this in a service or a couple of services ago, and I didn't complete the thought. But if you don't mind, just let me, this is not what I want to talk about this morning. The sermon that I have is only about five screens long, okay? But give me a minute on memorials. Is that all right? I had to be really careful about this, because when Brother Lindsay McGrady was here, everybody was standing singing, and I had everybody sit down, and I read a scripture and talked a little bit about rending the heavens. You may not remember, but I just read a little bit. And then I had everybody stand up. We sang another song, and Brother Lindsay came over and took the service and ministered to us. Well, for some of the little kids, that didn't work. Because if we sing, Brother Barry reads a scripture and speaks, and then has everybody stand again, we're out of here. Right? They thought, hey, short service, great, we're out of here, playground, here we come. And then when they had to sit down again and listen to a sermon, it really messed them up. So for everyone under five, I apologize for that. But I'm going to do it again, all right? So I'm giving you plenty of warning here this morning. And we'll read the scripture in just a moment here. But if you don't mind, I think it's always an important thing to talk about those that sacrifice on behalf of the country and the freedoms that we enjoy. And I just want to talk a little bit about memorials in Scripture, all right, for a moment here. By definition, a memorial is something that serves to preserve remembrance, to keep the remembrance of something alive. It is something that commemorates an event or a series of events that took place. My father-in-law participated in the invasion in Normandy 75 years ago. He's been interviewed by CBS, by several other news organizations, been an article that's written about him, because he's becoming one of a very small number of people who are actually eyewitnesses of the event. There's lots of history written about it, there's movies written about it and so forth, but he is kind of a rare breed at the moment and enjoying that moment. But was right there and saw it and described it, and we've talked a lot about it. We've recorded lots of little clips of his memories of things, and it's just extremely interesting to hear about that. it was a pivotal event. It was a very important thing, and it's worth remembering because of the heroism of the men that day that actually, you know, saw the end of their troop carrier flop down into the water, and then they had to face what they faced. It was absolutely, absolutely incredible. And to be there and to be an eyewitness of that is something that we want to preserve for sure. But when we talk about a memorial, we in our language, we would say that something happened here that is worth noting. Something happened here, and it's important that we don't forget. And that's what the idea of a memorial is. Now, let me show you a couple, because whenever we think of a memorial, we tend to think in a negative sense of something that is related to either a catastrophe or death or something, some tragic event. And truly, it's appropriate for us to remember events that took place. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Washington and visited the Vietnam Memorial, but I was always unimpressed by the description of the Vietnam Memorial and how it was constructed and so forth. They had interviews with the lady who did it and so forth. And it was, to me, it was very unimpressive until I went there. And when I went there and I went down this walkway and stood in the bottom there, and I remember looking at a soldier who came along, and all that, the only thing that's in this memorial, the only thing that's there is this granite wall in black that has the names of the people who died, the soldiers who died in Vietnam. And it gives a rank. I think it gives the battalion or the company they were with, and that's all. It's just a long list of names. And I was standing there with the boys were fairly young at that particular point, and I was just, it was a kind of a dull, rainy day, and we were just passing by, and stood there, and I saw a fellow just like this who came. He was an ex-soldier, and he came along, and he was moving his hand along the wall like this, trying to find his buddies, trying to find the fellows that he had fought with, maybe a relative. I never talked to him. I just watched him, and as he came down the wall like this with his hand, and he looked, and finally he stopped, and he just kept his hand right there, and he kept his hand on the wall. And he was visibly moved, and he was moved to tears, and he just stood there for a long time with his hand on the wall. And I realized then, you know, just how important this memorial was to people like him. And it changed my perspective. It changed my understanding of the value of that great memorial. And it's just really quite a moving thing if you've ever been there. If you come with us to Israel, one of the most moving events that we have on the tour is the visit of Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the Jewish memorial to the Holocaust. There are other memorials to the Holocaust and the memory of those that died. There's one in Washington, and if that's as far as you can get, that's worth going to. Even if you have children, they have a Daniel's tour. Daniel's story, and when you go into the memorial at Washington, they give you an identity. They give you the name of a person. It's sealed in an envelope. And at the end of the tour, you open up your envelope to find out whether you lived or died going through the memorial. And they have some of the real artifacts there, and it is sobering, but it's a certainly a good memorial. In Yad Vashem, the Jews did the memorial themselves because they wanted the world never to forget what actually took place there. And so the memorial is an extremely unique place. We do it at the end of the tour that day because no one wants to go see other sites after going through Yad Vashem. It is that sobering and that real. And so the Jews collected everything they could related to the memorial, brought it back to Jerusalem and built this so that the world would never, ever forget how tragic this was and how much of a defining experience this was for the Jewish people. And so the building is built in a very unique way, and the walls of the building all tilt in this way. And it's frustrating. I've said this before to you. I think that when you go through the memorial, you feel frustrated being there because it's not normal, and you feel like the walls are closing in. You feel like the walls are tilting towards you and closing in. And that's exactly the idea that they wanted to convey, that when you were in Auschwitz, there was no way out. It was like the world was closing in upon you, and there was no way out. And that's exactly the feeling that you get by the way that the building is actually constructed. Then as you go through the memorial and you start to look down, you see all kinds of artifacts that are there. They have shoes, they have eyeglasses, they have human hair. They have lots of other things that I won't describe there in the memorial. And as you walk through and read the screens and the signs there, it just is it's a very sobering experience, but a very, very interesting one for sure. The Jewish soldiers still come there when they when they're involved in their training. Everyone in Israel is required to participate in the armed forces for a certain season. Every one of them, men and women, even the religious, are forced to participate in the defense of their country because Israel is such a small country. And so part of their training is to go up, run up to the top of Masada, and the other part of their training is to go to Yad Vashem, and they take the tour through the building, and then at the end of it, they make a pledge at the end of it, and they say never again in Hebrew, meaning that the world will never, ever have an opportunity to do this again to the Jewish people. And it's a moving thing. The day we were there, when some of these pictures were taken, there was a group of Jewish soldiers who were actually going through and going through this process of being there. As if it could get more sobering, the other aspect of Yad Vashem is the Children's Memorial. And this was financed by a very, very wealthy businessman who lives in California now. And he gave the money, him and his wife gave the money, because apparently they lost their parents, I believe it was, in the and siblings in the Holocaust. And the memorial has a pathway that winds through the grounds, and then you come downhill and downhill until you come into this entrance right here. And when you come inside the building, there's nothing there except darkness, and they have pictures of children hanging from the ceiling. And they have these little spots of light there, are little candles that are hanging from the ceiling. And there's maybe 10 or 15 candles on a string that come down from the ceiling. And the only sound that's made, you just hold on to the handrail in the darkness and you walk around in a complete circle and then walk back out again into the light. The only sound that's in there is an announcer who is announcing the names of all the thousands of children who died in the Holocaust. And it says, Benny Horowitz, Belgium, so-and-so from Germany, and so-and-so from Holland, or whatever else. And it's just one of the most sobering things that you'll ever experience. And it's truly a memorial. Something happened, and this is something that they want the world never to forget. And this is one of the things that, in my mind, all the places I've been in the world, one in my mind, I can always still hear that voice of that announcer. And there's nothing but names just being written off. You go around one time, and then you go out into the light again. In the walls of the memorial outside, they have on the sides of the cliff there, they have different things that are chiseled on the wall. But this is one of the best definitions of the memorial. It says, has the like of this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it, and let your children tell theirs, and their children the next generation. So that's what the Jews intended to do. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses wrote, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So the Jewish people know very well that God never wanted the people to forget not only where they came from, but the grace of God that delivered them from where they were. And you know what? We can relate to that, can't we? We never, ever want to forget the testimony that we have in our hearts about where God has brought us from. Every one of us have been brought from somewhere. We have been brought from something. How many can say amen? Every one of us have a story to tell. But God never wants us to forget that, because when we become complacent about the good things that God provides for us, we forget the grace of God and the condition that we were in that God rescued us from. And so it's an important thing for us always to remember the memorial of the grace of God. Brother Bram said, in Abraham's seed, way back a long time ago, the old flapper of long ago, her daughter today is a chorus girl. And what's her daughter going to be? He said, see, what you do bears something upon your generations to follow you. And sin does to three or four generations, and righteousness does as well. So it's an important thing for us to remember that, you know, our past matters because it affects our future. It affects our present, and also it affects our future. But all memorials are not negative. And I'd like to switch gears for a moment and just say this. The other evening we were going home. It was Mother's Day. We were actually going home, and we had Eliza with us in the car. And there was a series of rainstorms that we went through, and then there was a series of double rainbows that were there. It was just absolutely extraordinary because we saw the beginning and the ending of the rainbow. It was kind of in a loop right over the top of the road. Only because of time, I was willing to drive off over the hills and into the country through the forest to get to the end of the rainbow. I've never gotten to one. I've wanted to, but it was just spectacular. I always love to see a rainbow because when I see a rainbow, I realize it's not only me looking at it, but God's looking at every rainbow because it's His covenant He placed in the sky. And He said it when Noah came out of the ark and stood on the earth. God said, I'm going to set a token, a covenant between me and mankind. He says, I'm never going to flood the earth again to destroy it with water. I'm sure God feels like it, but He doesn't destroy the earth with water. And the rainbow is a sign of that covenant that God made with man. And so whenever we see a rainbow, especially a spectacular one, it always reminds me that God is looking at that and seeing it as well. But it is God's covenant between Him and the earth. And it's a good memorial. That's a positive memorial. Matthew chapter 26, you remember the story when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon, and the woman came in and washed His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and so forth. And they tried to stop her. And Jesus said, this woman has done a good work for me. He said, you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in doing this, in pouring this fragrant oil upon my body, she did it for my burial. And assuredly, I say unto you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. That's a good memorial. And she did it because she had a revelation of who Jesus Christ really was. Now, this also is a memorial. Jesus wanted us to make sure that we remembered Him and what He did for us on Calvary's cross whenever we take communion. And this is a memorial that we will continue to remember until we cross over on the other side. And then we will do it again in the Father's house anew. But this is something that Jesus says very carefully, and all the Gospels record it, when He took the bread and He took the wine, and He said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And the price that was paid and the cost that was spent in order for us to be redeemed. Now you say, Brother Branham, you don't ever hunt. He says, you don't ever hunt on Sunday. He said, let me tell you something. I'm not patting myself on the back for this. He said, I'm not a Sabbatarian, but I believe the Holy Spirit is our Sabbath. And I believe that we should honor the resurrection as a memorial. How many agree with that? That's a memorial. And if you honor any day, you honor that resurrection. I consider it important enough to try to get back here on Sunday because I don't like to miss Sundays. I like to be in church on Sunday. I like to be here on Sundays if I possibly can. And I think that's a day that, you know, that is good to set aside and honor the Lord. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, I believe it's good to do things that are honorable and reflect the fact that this day is a day that memorializes what Jesus did. Hey, none of us should be here today except that He rose from the dead, conquered death, and sent His Spirit back to us. And so this is an absolutely tremendous thing, a very powerful thing. Jesus left a memorial, Brother Branham said, an empty tomb. He said, someday when we go over to the grave, and our beloved and our loved ones and hear the little old clods of dirt, when they say ashes to ashes and dust to earth, dust and earth to earth, but brother, we can look across the sea to an empty tomb, and someday we're going out of here, someday we're going home. How many can say amen? And so that memorial is one that's always good for a believer to keep in mind because it's such an important thing. And we're very thankful for that. Jeremiah chapter 31. Give me a few more minutes here. Jeremiah chapter 31. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord, that I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. I'm grateful for memorials like this. Exodus chapter 12, just a couple of more. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. God always wanted the children of Israel to celebrate the Passover with remembrance that this is the day that God delivered you and God set you free. And so Passover means something very important to the Jews. It also means something very important to us, as well as applying the blood and the token and so forth. And these would be something that God wanted us to remember forever. He reiterates that. He repeats that over through the Scripture. We find many other instances of this. Let me just jump to Luke chapter 22 again, when Jesus says that we do that in remembrance of Him. I love this little story here, and this is found in the book of Joshua chapter 4. When they crossed the River Jordan under Joshua and they got to the other side, and he said, when your children, the generation that come, ask you, what meaneth the piling up of these stones here? Because he took Joshua took one member of each tribe, and they went back in the river and found a stone. They piled it up on the bank, and he explains to them. He says, when your children in years to come by here, and they see this pile of stones, he said, they ask you, what does this pile of stones mean? He said, you are to say to them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. God wanted them to remember that forever. And so, you know, it's really not much different for us, because, you know, when our children ask us, like, why do you go to church? Why do you serve God? Why do you believe what you believe? Well, we can also say the same thing, that one day, our Lord Jesus crossed over Jordan. He made a way for us to get over on the other side, from death to life. And we never forget that. Because if it was not that He did that for us, and actually by His grace brought us across Jordan, if He did not do that, we'd still be on the death side of the river. We'd still be on the human side of the river. But God by His grace has brought us over onto the supernatural side of the river. Brother Branham said in time-tested memorials, he said, and the priest's feet touched Jordan, and she just rolled back from side to side, and the water stayed. And God stayed the stream, and she laid there until they passed over. And God said to Joshua, we want to make a memorial unto this. Go out there and send each of those Israelites out there and pick up 12 stones and make a memorial. And he said, these memorials tell the story. They remind the Israelites of how that God actually brought the people over on the other side. He said, God's building a memorial, a church as a memorial of His sacrifice. And Christ never came to earth to die in vain. His death will not be in vain. But God's able of these stones to raise children unto Abraham. Let's stand to our feet. I want you to take your Bible. Kids, hold on now for a moment. All right? Hold on for a moment. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 1. We appreciate those as well that served our country so faithfully, and Memorial Day is a day to honor those who died in service, and we appreciate all of those that secured our freedoms today. Freedom is not something that's automatic, even though we are part of a generation that has never known anything but freedom. Freedom is not an automatic thing. It comes at a great cost. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The angels answered and said unto her, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, a handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May the Lord add His blessing, quicken His word. You may be seated this morning. All right, I've used up a good chunk of time here, and I hope you will forgive me for doing that. I think Memorial Day is always worth taking note of. But now, if you don't mind, I want you just to lock in for a little bit, and we'll just speak quickly here and get to the point. I'm going to ask you to look at a few scriptures. I've got some of them on the board here, and I want you to just take a look at this, a few of these with me here today. I've mentioned to you before, I've said this in a couple of different ways, that one of the devil's greatest attacks, Brother Branham said this before I did, was that we were either unsure or lack confidence over the weapons that God had put in our arsenal, the things that God gave us to fight with. And Brother Branham said, when you doubt your weapon, he says, you will not use it in battle. You'll not use it fearlessly in battle. And so the devil's area of attack, we could say it maybe this way, is that he creates a doubt over what we actually possess, and also over what Christ has done for us freely and forever. When we understand what Jesus actually did for us and the things that he gave to us or bestowed upon us so freely, then we fail to capitalize, or we fail to run in and seize the thing that God's given to us. If we know that, if we look at a character like David, when David knew that he was anointed to be the next king of Israel by a prophet, a vindicated prophet of his day, Samuel had anointed him and told him categorically that you are going to be the next king of Israel. Then there was no worry on David's part as to whether Goliath was going to win the battle. Right? I mean, David had enough simple faith and enough confidence in what God had said through a prophet, thus saith the Lord, that you're going to be the next king of Israel, that, you know, he was willing, with the inspiration of God and the anointing of God, he was willing to go out there on the field and face Goliath, because he knew that what a prophet had said was absolutely the truth. Prophets don't make mistakes. And he absolutely knew that even if this battle was a tough one, he knew that he was going to somehow be victorious in the battle, or if he died in the battle, that God would have to raise him up. Because God promised him personally that he was going to be the next king of Israel. So he was fully aware and fully in possession of what it is that God had promised to him. And he was willing to use that. He was willing to be, if you like, a doer of the word. He was willing to take action on the basis of the promise that God had made to him. And he was right. It was a step of faith. And he was absolutely right. He was correct in making the assumption and to make the conclusion that he did. He was absolutely right. Because when he went out on the battlefield there, the Lord gave him the victory, the great victory of destroying Goliath in one shot. And it was all over. But to David, it was all over before he ran out onto the field. And faith means that. We've been talking about end time faith, and that's the subject here. And I hope my whole goal in talking about this subject and talking about it so exhaustively was to maybe give you a different perspective of looking at faith. Because sometimes we think, well, we've got to do something to attain it. We got to work harder to get it. Now, let me tell you, faith, the acquisition of faith is an act of surrender. The acquisition of faith is not your works, it is your surrender. It's when you surrender to God's will. It's when you surrender to God's commission. It's when you surrender to God's word and you accept that and embrace that and say, this is not my doing. This is not my strength. This is not my plan of attack. Lord, this is yours. And I accept it and I walk in faith believing that it's going to happen. Let me tell you something. There's always a mystery element to faith. There's always an element about things we don't know when it comes to faith, right? Oh, come on. Now think about this for a minute. When God told Noah to build an ark, had Noah ever seen a rainstorm before? When God told Joshua to march around the city, and we're going to knock the walls down with trumpets here, was that something that was evident to Joshua? Absolutely not. When God asks us to do something by faith, when we walk by faith, there's an element of mystery associated with it. And even today for us, we have a sure word of prophecy that tells us that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, which has already happened, the voice of God, which we believe we're living in that day, and then the trump of God, and then those which are alive and remain, they shall be changed. They shall be brought over on the other side, right? We believe that. But there's still an element of mystery related to it, right? There's still a part of this whole thing that never having done it before, you in your mind, in your human mind, you have to wonder, my goodness, how shall this actually be? How shall this actually come to pass? If we understand it, or let me say it correctly. I mean, we might as well say it correctly. If we understood everything, because God told us everything, then we wouldn't be a people of faith. We'd be a people of knowledge. Right? We'd be knowers instead of believers. Right? But we're not knowers because we don't know everything that's going to happen. Hey, we have no assurance about whether our plans for tomorrow are going to be fulfilled, right? So we're not knowers, we're believers. We have faith in God and we believe that God's will is going to come to pass. And so therefore, there's this element of mystery that's always there. It is something that, in a sense, it doesn't scare us, but it still exists until we see the fulfillment of the Word of God. You know, there was all through the Old Testament, you know, and certain prophecies are made, like prophecies about a prophet in the last day, according to Malachi. Malachi makes this statement that there'd be a prophet Elijah. As a matter of fact, in the writing of Malachi chapter 4, he describes two prophets, because we now know one of them was John the Baptist, and the other one was the Elijah of the last day, right? Right? It's obvious to us now because we live in the days of the fulfillment of that, and that essentially that prophecy has become automatically, officially, it has become history. The prophecy has turned to history. But to the Jews through the ages, I mean, it was something that, well, they wondered, would Elijah himself be that one of those fulfilled characters? After Malachi gave the promise and it was 400 years, there must have been great ministers or great rabbis or great people that raised up through the ages there and wondered, is one of them that? And then John the Baptist fulfills one of them. Well, who's the other one? And is Paul the Apostle that? Is Jesus that? Martin Luther thought he was that. And there was an element of mystery about the unfulfilled until God fulfills it. And then the people of faith or the people who are believers and they have a revelation of that, they understand, okay, that's what that mystery was all about. Laying ahead of us, there are mysteries. Laying ahead of us, there are things unfulfilled. How many would agree? I have no idea what my new body will feel like, but I can't wait. And I would love to be able to describe to you in first person what it actually feels like, but you know, by faith I believe it's there. By faith I believe one day I'm going to step into it, but there's an element of mystery of how it's actually going to be, or the feeling of that, of getting into that new body. Right now we settle for 5 pounds less, right, of the body we have. And we're delighted about that. But nonetheless, this new body that we attain to, there's a certain mystery of it, or being translated and taken away. That's an exciting thing. Now, we read in our text here that with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. Either way you say it, in the negative or the positive. The story is very simple. It is that which God said to the prophet back here, that a virgin shall conceive, and now the virgin is born. She receives the message. She receives the truth of it. Something in her responds to that, and she believes that. As she believes that, there's a transformation that takes place, because now her testimony changes, her confession changes. Now she lives with a positive confession about how that word is fulfilled. And ever since Isaiah said that a virgin will conceive, there was a certain mystery related to that. And now Mary's actually, she's not only, forgive me for making the pun here, but she is the embodiment of that word. She is literally fulfilling that promise that God made to Isaiah all the way back there, that a virgin shall conceive. And so now, even if she verbally denied it, she is physically representing the fulfillment of that promise, right? Because she cannot hide the fact that she's bringing forth a child, bringing forth this child supernaturally, and one which is supernaturally conceived. And so, if you like, it's a representation of how that when you receive the message of the hour, you become that message. We're gonna deal with this a little bit more thoroughly, but I just want you to hear the language. That when Mary received the word of promise for her day, for her, she became that message. She became pregnant with the word of God. Right?
When you receive the message of the hour, you also become pregnant, or something is birthed in you and conceived in you that finds its expression through your daily life. Now, isn't it true that the Bible says that we should let our light so shine as we reflect our Heavenly Father, right? It does not say let your life reflect the character of Christ. It says let your light shine. Arise and shine. Now, when we reflect light to something, then we are not the source of light. We're only a reflector of light. If I held up a little mirror here, I could reflect the light from that light to that light bulb out to you. And that would be a reflector, right? But when the Bible says that we are to shine, that means that we are actually the source of light instead of just a reflector. Are you following me? There's a big, big difference here. If I reflect the light from this light bulb to you, this mirror is not the source of light. It's only catching the light and shining it back out. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we are to arise and shine, for our light cometh. Where does it come? It comes in us as we receive the word of the hour. So you actually be... Can you handle this? You actually become the source of light to this world to reflect Jesus Christ to a world that needs to know who Jesus Christ really is. Are all my finances all in order? Well, maybe not. Are, you know, is my relationships perfectly intact? Well, maybe not. But let me tell you something, because we are human and we live in human bodies, right? Don't get your head puffed up that you can't go out through the door. But let me just say this, that you actually, by receiving the word of the hour, you become the light of the day to a world that walks in darkness. Now, you need to hang on to that thought. Just kind of tuck it in your heart and just hold on to it here, because the light that we have is the light that so many people still long for. The light that we have is representative of the God of light, and it is the source of peace and joy and contentment and power and strength and faith that we have. It is all of that. And if we understand that, we can understand an essential difference between law and grace. Because law essentially commanded us that we must perform things. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt honor the Sabbath day. So there are things that God said in the law, and the law principle, which we mostly find in the Old Testament, although the spirit of legalism is still very much alive and well. When we think about law, law depended on a performance. It depended on the actions of the person who the law was given to. So the Jews did certain things, like they didn't cut the corner of their beard, and so therefore they have the long hair that hangs down in the side. Or they didn't mix wool and cotton or flax together in their garments. They, they prayed with certain ribbons of blue, bands of blue on their prayer shawls. And all of these were commandments in the Old Testament. And they were given the laws, and they had to perform the laws, and if they failed to perform the laws, they were penalized for that. There was a judgment for that. Honor your father and your mother, that your days might be long upon the earth, and all the other facets of the law that was given to them. But remember, it depended on them performing what the commandment actually was. Contrary to what you've always thought, let me throw this out at you today, because I'm trying to keep you with me here, because I only got a short period of time. I would have to say that grace is probably much more difficult than the law itself. Jesus said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Easy? Be therefore perfect is not an easy thing. So when we think about the grace of God, the difference is that the ability to perform the word under grace comes in the commandment God gives to us as we hear it. The ability, let me say this very clearly, under grace, the ability to fulfill what God commands us is embedded in the command itself. All right, so I got you thinking. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a story, a well-known story, and I've used this scripture many times before. When the Jews were taken, they were going to be taken from Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were going to be brought off to Babylon for 70 years. The dispute arose between that false prophet who said, no, you're not going to be there 70 years, you're going to be there 3 years, and then you'll return. And God deals with that prophet, he dies, and then Jeremiah speaks to this group who were going to depart now and go to Babylon. Daniel would have been in this group, and the other three Hebrew children would have been in this group, and so forth. He said that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you, and I will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. That word perform is a really, really important word. And he goes on to say, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I already know where this is going to come out. I know how it's going to end. I know when it's going to end. I'm giving you this clue that after 70 years you will return. And then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, and you will search for me with all your heart. And so God tells them through this prophet exactly what's going to take place here. But because it is in the Old Testament, prior to the days of the New Testament, in the day of Pentecost and onward, God gave them a commandment that he knew they could not fulfill. So he says, I'm going to perform it for you. I'm going to make this come to pass. You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. You're not going to be able to change that. No matter how much rebellion you start, no matter how much revolt happens there, you know what? Thus saith the Lord, you're going to be in Babylon 70 years. Build houses, plant gardens, get used to it. You're going to be there 70 years. And when God gives you the plan so clearly, you know what? You ought to rest in that plan. You ought to not try to change the program. God said it's going to be 70 years. You might as well build a nice house and, you know, pave the driveway and do all of the plant bushes there because you're going to be around for 70 years. Nothing's going to alter that. And God knew that they could not rescue themselves. They could not pick themselves up out of the situation they were in and transplant themselves back in Israel. God was going to perform. He said, I will visit you and I will perform it. The word perform there is the word pleru. And it means that God would now recognize a time when that word had to come to pass, and he will breathe life into it. It will become quickened, if you like. It will become enlivened by the presence of God, or what God does to his own word to bring it to pass. You can't make God's word come to pass. Right? We can't make God's word come to pass. I mean, if we could, we'd all be changed, right? You'd make sure that this sermon ended after an hour. But you can't make God's word come to pass, but God can. I said God can. And what he's telling the children of Israel is that I'm going to literally put my lips on this word and I'm going to breathe into it just like I breathed into a handful of dirt and made Adam come alive. Adam came alive because of the breath of God that was breathed into that dirt. It was just dirt. But when God breathed into it, it made a difference and it took a life form all of itself and it stood there as a living, breathing human being. Only God can do that. Only God can breathe into something that's dead and make it come to life. God is saying, you're going to be in Babylon. Nothing's going to change it. But one day, I will take this promise and I will blow into it. And you know what? You shall make an exodus right back to the promised land again. And nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to alter that. That's the way it's going to be. But I'm not giving you the job to do that. I'm going to do that for you. I am going to come in the time of 70 years and I'm going to perform my good word towards you. So you understand now, this is not them doing it, it's them being recipients of it. Genesis chapter 19, when the morning arose and the angels hastened, Lot said, same word, arise and take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Arise, wake up, and the angels, then the angels hasten Lot, saying, arise, and take thy wife. This is the same word, a little bit of a different application, but it's the same word here. Arise now and walk. You're going to need to put legs on my commandments here. You're going to need to actually go. You're going to pick yourself up, pick your family up and go. Take thy daughters which are here because judgment's going to come. They needed to actually fulfill that promise. And that's the idea that the word lays there until God brings it to pass, and God actually breathes into it and allows it to take legs, if you like. Now, there is no fresh spoken word of God that will ever come to us that doesn't have the ability to fulfill itself or perform itself. Let me say it again. There is no fresh, no true spoken word of God that ever comes to us that doesn't have the ability to fulfill itself or perform itself. In the Old Testament, God performed His word for Israel. And He said He was going to do it. After 70 years, I will come and I will take you from this land. When God did that, He performed His word for them from above. On the day of Pentecost, He performed His word from within. God performed His word. Once the Holy Spirit came, it was not God above us fulfilling His own word, but rather now it was God in us as a source of light fulfilling His own word. All right, now I need you to think about this for a minute here. Here's Peter now, goes to the gate, beautiful, right? And this lame man is laying there, and Peter comes to him and he says, "Hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Where is that coming from? It's not coming from God saying, "Step aside, Peter, I'm going to fulfill this." But now God's actually placed a portion of Himself in Peter, so that now it's actually Peter who is calling for the health of this and the healing of this man, and he stands up and walks. So it's not God up there doing those things and fulfilling His word. It's now God moved into tabernacles for this last day, finding His resting place and fulfilling His word through these vessels. Can you see the difference? The difference in law and grace is that when God gave the law, they were to perform it and do the very best they could. And it proved they couldn't, and therefore they remained under the judgment of sin. Under grace, God gives a commandment which is greater, but puts Himself within you to fulfill His own word. Let me tell you, God would never have left us here in the last day with all of the sin and the temptations of Laodicea and Satan's Eden. God would never have left us here unless He was confident in what He had put in us to fulfill the word required for the last day. So God doesn't just tell us, "Hey, don't look at this, don't go to that website, don't go to this one, don't go to that one." Hey, it's all here. We're knee-deep in it, right? We're knee-deep in it. In Laodicea and all the lusts and all the temptations and everything else, that's all there. And God doesn't say, "Don't touch this, thou shalt not touch that, thou shalt not go here, thou shalt not visit that website." He doesn't give us a long list of stuff that we can or cannot do. He just says, "I'm leaving you here, but I'm leaving you here with full confidence that Christ in you can be successful and victorious and overcome all that this world has. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how dark it gets." Do you understand the difference between law and grace? This is not me trying to overcome it. This is Him and me fulfilling His own word. Now look. You can guilt people into doing lots of things. I want to say at the outset of this little next few minutes, if I've ever guilted you into doing something, or guilted you into doing something for God, I apologize for that. But preachers can be famous at guilting people to feel bad enough to act on something, but that does not ever, ever change somebody the way the Holy Spirit does. In other words, I can get up here and I can make you feel really bad about, this is terrible to say, but I can make you feel really bad about how much more money you have than people in Africa. And I can guilt you into giving more money. But I cannot guilt you into becoming generous. I can guilt you into throwing out bad music. But I could never guilt you to become a true worshiper. Because true worship comes from the heart. It doesn't come from a sense of guilt. God does never guilt us into doing anything. He transforms the heart by the renewing of the mind, right? By hearing of faith. Are you following me this morning? Just do something. I can never I can guilt you into saying more amens. Right? I could say that. I could, go on and on about, you're too tired, you're sleepy and so forth. And everybody would, all right. Or go outside and come back in. And for this service, be really good. But I could never guilt you into having a true heart of worship. Because that's something the Holy Spirit gives. And the Holy Spirit doesn't give that to us because of guilt. The Holy Spirit goes a completely different route, doesn't he? He helps us to realize by revelation how great a thing that God's done for us. And you know what? We respond in worship to Him. And that worship comes from the heart. You don't need preachers to guilt you into anything. You don't need to change your conduct because I make you feel guilty. And if I, all right, let me say it again. If I've ever made you feel guilty in the performance of your duty to God, forgive me for it. I'm learning that's absolutely not the way the Holy Spirit operates. The Holy Spirit operates by changing the heart. And when it comes from the inside out, that's worship to God. That's pleasing to God. That's what God delights in. Not because we have conformed to a dress code or a certain set of rules or regulations or whatever else. Let me tell you, my job is to preach the word in season and to create an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can come and change your heart so that you go home and apply the token to your own wardrobe, and then it's not coming from Brother Barry, it's coming from the unction of the Holy Spirit. Or when you come through the doors, you have a heart to worship God and to sing and to praise God and to say amen. Not because Brother Barry wants you to, because it'll make him feel good, but because you've got a revelation in your heart. Hey, God is worth praising and God is worth thanking and God is worth me raising my hands for. And I don't want to miss church because I know I'll meet him there in a special way. I don't meet him anywhere else. I can guilt you into doing all kinds of things. But you know what you'll find? Brother Branham hardly ever guilted us into doing anything. Brother Branham preached the word. I remember one time Brother Peregrine told me, he said, we were talking about how Brother Branham went into all kinds of situations, whether it was Jehovah's Witness and Trinitarians and non-Trinitarians and Tunis and Jehovah's Witness and all kinds of religions that were there. And Brother Green asked him, how do you deal with that? How do you put out all those different arguments and all those different fires that are burning in the congregation, especially in the great big meetings that Brother Branham went to? Brother Branham looked at him and said, I never ever attempt to do that, to try to dispel everybody's argument. He said, I go by the scripture that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And so Brother Branham consistently just lifted up the name of Christ, and the believers came to that. Other people stayed in their beliefs. But if there's any, listen, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they won't follow. So when Brother Branham went into a place, he just elevated Christ. He just magnified Christ. He just lifted up the word of the hour. And let me tell you, all the believers saw that light and they came to it. That's the right way to do it. It's not, you people that believe this, you should be ashamed of yourselves. And you people that do this, you women preachers, you should be ashamed of yourselves. Hey, Brother Branham never guilt. Listen, I've listened to Brother Branham pray for people who were women preachers in the prayer line. He didn't tell him, hey, don't mind the scripture, don't worry about that at all. Let me tell you, the idea is that when a person really gets the goods on the inside, there's something going to transform them into doing it without guilt, without fear, without worrying about what people are going to say. They're going to do it because it comes from the inside out. It's not me trying to be in the message. It's the message in me now just expressing itself through a human vessel. That's exactly what it is. And you say, Brother Barry, that's pretty gracious. But hey, that's what grace is. It's gracious. You see, that means you can do whatever I want. I'm just telling you what Brother Branham said. You can do whatever you want. But I can tell you this, if I find you smoking, or like one time I came, I was here on a Monday, and I'm not supposed to be here on a Monday, right? I walked into a gas station. There was a member of somebody who came to the church. Not a member, because we don't have members. Somebody came to my church and they were in shorts. They did everything they could to avoid me in that gas station. Let me tell you, it was actually kind of hilarious to see them running around. They're not here now.
unfortunately. But it's like if we put things on to come to church, or we put things on because it's Sunday, or we put things on because we're around believers, there's a problem. But when you live it when you're alone, when you live it when you're by yourself, when you live it, let me tell you, that's real character. That's the real character of Christ. When you do it, when you know that nobody's watching, that's an important thing. Because you know what it is? It's God actually breathing life into His life in us. And then we are the instruments that He uses to fulfill His word. Acts chapter 20. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. The word is able to do it. The word alive is able to do it. Can you say amen? Amen. You hear what Paul is actually saying? I'm not here. Physically, I'm not here. But you know what? You're going to be okay if you've embraced the word of the hour, because the word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. The inheritance is assured. Your success is assured because you have the word of the hour. Not because you physically have Paul standing there in the pulpit every Sunday when you, or Saturday when we have service, right? Hey, look, folks, if your salvation depends on me, we're all in trouble, right? You know what you ought to do? You ought to give me a membership in Nature Sunshine. You ought to, you know, give me certificates for Whole Foods and everything else. Keep me alive, goodness sakes, because if your salvation depends on me, you ought to be pretty good to me, right? Thankfully, your salvation nor mine depends on me. James 1, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We don't use that phrase. That's a King James phrase, but it means all filthiness and the temptations and the carnality of the times. All of the things that we can easily attach understanding to that. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? It's able to save you. Who is the word? The word is not a what. The word is a who. Right? I'm almost done. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If we receive with meekness the engrafted word, that's true salvation. That word engrafted, it means inborn. It means imparted by nature. If you receive with meekness the engrafted word, understand what he's saying now. If you take the word of the hour, you're walking in the light and you take the word of the hour, there's something inbred in that word. There's something by nature in that word that's going to make you live different, understand different. It's going to make you see different. It's going to make you respond different. It's going to make you walk different. Come on. It's going to make you worship different. It's just inbred. It doesn't need to be learned. You don't need to be in a certain school of the prophets. You don't need to be in a certain church here. The word itself has the inbred quality to change you and become more powerful than even your mom and dad's personality, which is bred in you. Aren't you glad for that? You still got the carcass they gave you, but let me tell you, your loves and your hates and your dislikes and everything else, they're all changed because there's a word inbred in you that is greater than you. Thank God, it's greater than you, and it's actually able to save your soul. So be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. That's why, listen to what Brother Branham said. You've heard him say this all your message life, because Brother Branham said it all the time. He said, that's what we're here for. He said, that's my message been all along, is the word of God. We must hold to that regardless of what other things take place. Always stay with that word. Let me say what he doesn't say. We must hold on to Brother Branham regardless of what takes place. Always stay with Brother Branham. It does not say that. There are people that want to make it say that, but it doesn't say that. It says stay with the word. Why? Because the engrafted word is able to save you. If God wanted Brother Branham to be our savior, Brother Branham would have had to die on a cross. But he didn't. He's gone. Brother Branham's not our savior.
Somebody say amen. Brother Branham's not our Savior. He's our messenger. He's our prophet. But he is not our Savior. And so that's why Brother Branham encouraged us to stay with the thing that saved you. The engrafted Word of God. Let me tell you. I became a coffee and manifested the attributes of a coffee. Not because I was shamed into it or because I was made to feel guilty by my parents to be more like a coffee. I am like a coffee by nature. You should be blessed. You should feel blessed that you don't know the rest of the family. It would make you understand, aha, that's why he acts like he acts. Some of my family members are laughing. We'll talk later. If you knew my mother and father and their relatives, you know, let me tell you something. You'd say, aha, that's where all that comes from. It was inbred. I never, ever had to try to become a coffee. It was inbred. The nature of that was in the seed. God did that to explain understandably what he did with us spiritually. He puts his seed in us. And when it comes to life, it does not need to be trained. It needs simply to be watered and fed. It needs to be placed in the right environment, right atmosphere, and it will produce Christ in you, the hope of glory. God will never give you a word that doesn't have the ability to fulfill itself. You shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Somewhere in us is the ability to walk out of this dimension. And you know what's going to take it to happen? Is faith. Because by faith, Enoch was changed. By faith, we leave here. Faith comes by hearing the word. Is grace easier than law? We think of law, things are very straightforward. Things are very cut and dry. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. When it comes to grace and you think about the promises that God's given to us, they are literally impossible in a human sense. Purity in this body is absolutely impossible without the grace of God, without the ability of God, without the breath of God to make that happen, right? The change of your body is not also humanly possible, but with the breath of God, all things are possible. So when Mary stood back from the promise and she said, with God, nothing's impossible. She just believed. She recognized this was the presence of God. This was the promise of God. She believed it was happening in her, and she acknowledged it. She believed it. And you know what? God brought it to pass. For us, it is absolutely no different. Even though our physical body doesn't change, it is believing, receiving, recognizing his presence, and by faith, with the element of mystery, walking forward in that light. Let me tell you, God will bring to pass every single thing he said about this bride in the last day. This is not minor stuff. This is not trivial stuff. This is the stuff that I believe is going to change our body. Let's stand to our feet. Guilt and ritual and religion will make a lot of people do a lot of things. It'll make a lot of people give all their money. It'll make a lot of people give, do things for the church, do things for cult leaders that are just absolutely unbelievable. All of those things are possible when it comes to guilt. But I will tell you that when it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit, the real working of the Holy Spirit, it's never by guilt or by legislation or by forcing people into a certain mold. It is his grace. It's absolutely his grace that causes his word to be fulfilled in our lives. That's a wonderful thing. We must hold to that word regardless of what other things take place. Because that word, let me tell you something,
It's that word that God took great care in preserving and watching over the ages and bringing right to our time in the last day and making such a perfect message to give to us in this last day. It's just an absolutely fantastic thing. Every day with Jesus is greater than the day before.
Every day with Jesus is greater than the day before. Every day with my Jesus, well, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. Before. Sing it again now. Every day with my Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with my Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. He's the one I'm waiting for. So every day with my Jesus, sweeter than the day before. I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Earth all around is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. Yes, I go to the rock of my salvation. Stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Is sinking sand, but on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. We're drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, and my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Wonderful and bountiful supply. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Nothing there's fine there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Sing it now. Oh, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, and my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happiness am I. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Oh, yes, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, and my soul is satisfied. Well, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful, bountiful supply. Again. Oh, yes, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, and my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. wonderful and bountiful supply. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Turn me around. Offered everything that's got a name and worldly fame, but if I could, I still wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Sing it again. Wouldn't take nothing journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow. Oh, the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. Offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth. Could still wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know Him. Count the cost. Sing it again now. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know Him. Count the cost. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we want to say we love You, Lord. How You have prepared the way for us in this last day, Lord, to be able to stand and say that we believe. Be able to stand and say with God, nothing is impossible. And Lord, as we receive it, by faith, Lord, we acknowledge that it's your Word that comes from Your presence, Lord. We believe You will make that Word come to pass just exactly like You brought those children of Israel from Babylon after 70 years. It's not our human ability, Lord. It's not our physical strength. It's not our mental faculties, Lord, that will cause this to happen. But it's the breath of God. It's the quickening of the Holy Spirit. The dunamis, Lord, that comes to transform that Word and make it live. That's the only way, Lord Jesus. That's the only way that this Word will come to pass. Father God, I pray that we would be submissive to that, just like Mary was, Lord, just a vessel. And she could receive it. She could believe it was spoken about her and to her, and now it was happening inside of her. And Lord, we believe the same thing. We absolutely believe the same thing, that it's been given to us, that it happens in us. It comes to pass, Lord, in our lives. And one day, Lord, we believe it'll bring us to a change of our body. So, Father God, we just commit the people now to You. Just pray that this Word might find good ground. And, Lord, may we learn not to be adding anything to it or taking anything from it, but believing it just as You have said. We thank You for how clear Your words are becoming. But we also, Lord, recognize how vital this message actually is, how important it really is. Have Your way, Lord, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I feel like trials come, they'll come on every hand. As you go this morning, I feel like going on. Let me make a little announcement here first before you go. I feel like going on. The trials come, they'll come on in. Just say before you leave here this morning, we appreciate you coming, and then also as well, we have the fellowship hall available. We're going to cool it off so that if you want to spend a little bit of time in there between services, we realize it's hot outside, but we have a lovely fellowship hall, and so we should take advantage of it. Also as well, next Saturday we'll be doing the work day, and it'll be an outside work day, so they want to start early in the morning around 8 a.m., and try to get through as much as they can doing the physical stuff outside. They've got it all lined out already. So if you're able to do that, the more bodies we have, it'll be able to proceed quicker. So just wanted to remind you of that for next Saturday. Sing it again now as you go. Feel like going on. God bless you this morning. I feel like going on. Yes, I feel like going on. And though trials come, they'll come on.